just get some of these things here.
Great. Well, this morning, as we took the time to really exhort us from Luke chapter 9, what we walked away from that with is that we ought to make disciples. We ought to be disciples. We ought to make disciples. In fact, in spite of the best of intentions, many of us fail to follow Christ. In fact, the question was, how many of you ever feel like you're a bad disciple? Or how many of you are convicted about bad disciple components? And many of us just admitted, yes, I have some bad disciple components. I need God's grace, right? And I need God to help me to love those that are around me. What we'd like to do, though, tonight is we'd like to just look at sharing the gospel in a post-Christian or a post-modern culture, or it's not like it once it used to be, right? Even 20 years ago, the culture has accelerated in its thought process. And what I'd like to do tonight is just for the next 3 hours, just take some time and we'll probably be about 40 minutes here. But take some time and just give us a historical run-up. And just give us an understanding of why are we where we're at? What's going on? How do people think? You see, before people can understand you, you need to take time to make sure that you understand them. And seek first to understand before you're understood. You see, take the time to really say, okay, what's going on? What do they mean when they say this? Why are they saying this? And then as we begin to address the needs of their heart with the gospel, then we can make sure that we're saying what they understand. Now, simultaneously to this, I think we're going to find that as we look at what defines the culture, that we're going to realize that we're a little bit more worldly than we like to admit. Do you know that worldliness is more than the one or two or three things that somebody tell me is wrong? We love lists. We love it if somebody just tell me the three things I need to avoid. I'm going to avoid those, and then we'll end up selling our soul in so many other areas. But walking in the Spirit covers so many of those things that really what we begin to realize is that we are all actually a little bit more worldly than we like to admit. And as we look at the culture and we look around us, it may be that some of us, even though we're talking about how to reach, how to preach the gospel, how to share the gospel in post-Christian culture, it may be that some of us are convicted. We're convicted by the worldliness that drips into our own heart. And then what we'll do is we'll just conclude it with just really some manners of which we can communicate the gospel. And so, really, let's just give a little historical run-up. What was the mindset of pre-modernity or pre-modernism? That's really pre-1600s. The core belief of the Western culture, and that's primarily what we're talking about. So that'd be Europe, that'd be United States, Canada, that'd be a little bit into a drip down into Central and South America a little bit, and South Africa and Australia. But Western culture generally said that God is there and God knows everything. And everything mankind knows is just a small part of what God knows, but we're dependent on God to reveal himself to us. And he'd do that through his Spirit, through the scripture, the natural world, or the church. And so generally speaking, pre-1600s, knowledge comes from who? Who does knowledge come from? Knowledge comes from? Good job, class. A+. All right? There you go. We're off to a good start. So pre-modernity, knowledge comes from God. We are needy for God to reveal that to us. But then, in the mid-1600s, there's a guy by the name of Rene Descartes. Who's ever heard that name? Rene Descartes. Can you finish the phrase? What did he popularize? I think, therefore I think, therefore I am. So, subtly speaking, where's knowledge going to come from now? It used to come from God, but now it comes from me. Knowledge now comes from my ability to find truth. So it's a very rational. Now when we say rational, sometimes we think of irrational versus emotional, but really when you're talking about it in this context, it's really referring to your ability to think. He had all these doubts, Rene Descartes. He was a Catholic. He was really working with a bunch of atheists. He's losing his way. He's not sure if there's a God, and he's not even sure if he exists. And then he said, wait a minute, I'm thinking, therefore I must be here. He came up with a foundation, and then he came up with an application or a truth. And so what happened is there was a real ushering in of a mental thinking process. That's how you know knowledge. I know knowledge because I think. But then some would say, well, how do you know if you're thinking right unless you don't observe? And so there'd be a real naturalistic approach. So I have observation, very empirical. I can see with my eyes. I can hear with my ears. ears. I can sense it with my hands. I see it. I observe it. I think it. But who is the source of truth? I'm the source of truth. And so if you could come up with a controlled method, you could come up with something that's true for all cultures, all time. In fact, this was the foundation for a lot of the sciences and some of the advances in economics and some of the advances in mathematics. But what this was like in the Western culture with a Christian, Judeo-Christian valued mindset, and all the revivals that God in His kindness allowed to happen in Western Europe and the United States, what this happened was, is that you have a very rationalistic, observation-based Christianity that generally culture around us believed heaven was to be gained, hell was to be avoided, right and wrong existed, and history is coming to an end. And so what we would do is primarily in the era of modernity or modernism, the best way to reach people was to exhort the will. Just think about this. If they rationally kind of know these things to be true, just think about, let's kind of rewind. So even in with all the evolution of the 1800s into the 1900s, even with all of the really attack of liberalism on Christianity, how many of you are old enough that, and you're not giving us your age, you're just saying you're old enough, to have actually had some form of the scriptures or a hymn or something taught to you in public school setting? How many of you? So generally speaking, the culture, this kind of believed these things. You don't want to go to hell. I mean, that was the general picture, right? You want to go to be with God. Now, how you got there, it would kind of depend on your religious base. Sometimes it was works, or I'm just going to try to do more good things than bad things. But generally speaking, that the culture had a Christian conscience. It was Christ-haunted. You shouldn't do that. Why? Well, you just shouldn't do that. Right? The manners. No, you stand up for elders. No, you say please. You say thank you. No, don't go there. No, open the door. No, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't say those words in church, right? Okay, I've got a confession to make. We didn't grow up with the TV growing up, so and I don't know if it was like it could have been spiritually based, but I think it had a lot to do with economics. My parents weren't that wealthy, and so we had a little black and white TV, and when it died, we never got another one. So, my confession is this. I had never, until about like 4 years ago, ever seen the Andy Griffith Show. Is that heresy in North Carolina? I mean, people talk about Mayberry, and I just kind of roll my eyes. I had no clue what they were talking about. Well, anyway, now I have kids, and so, you're looking for something that you can watch, and so we stumble onto Andy Griffith, right? And so we're watching Andy Griffith, and, well, on the negative side, he always lies, but besides that, I was shocked by how many times there'd be some mention of Jesus Christ. I mean, how is it that they'd be singing? I mean, now these guys, I don't think they were believers. I mean, in fact, if you go to their Wikipedia pages and you read about the guys they're acting, some of them were pretty bad dudes. In fact, the best dude was the drunk. That's true. Go read all the pages. Anyway, there's Andy, and he's strumming his guitar, and he's singing a song about sin and the need for Jesus Christ and amazing grace. I'm listening, it's going, no way! Do you think there's many shows today produced that share with us the exclusivity of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Okay, so you see what I'm saying? Culture, in our modernity or our modernistic culture, it's very naturalistic. We got to view things, we got to observe things, but you flavored it with all the Christian revivals. What you had is you had a culture that was predominantly Christ-haunted, and so the way we'd reach these people was with mass evangelism and evangelism training and gospel proclamations that address the will, and these are good things, okay? So this is my mom. They knock on the door. Remember 10 Mile Community Church? They come to the door, they say, ma'am, would you like to know from the Bible? But they assumed correctly that my mother believed that the Bible is God's word. They assumed correctly that my mom already believed that Jesus is the Son of God. They assumed correctly that my mom put it all together and she just needed her will exhorted. By the way, that's how the majority of you came to Christ. You may have learned some truths about Christianity, but you knew most of the truths of Christianity before you heard somebody proclaim it to you and you just submitted your will. And so what we do is, but what can happen though is we're living in another culture. And there's been a change from a culture that understands the claims of the gospel and needs to be exhorted to accept the gospel into a culture that may not even know the gospel. So what happens now is, as we begin to share the gospel in a postmodern context is that sometimes we share the gospel and people just stare at us. They just go like, who are you? You are loony. That's the look they give me when I'm preaching. When I start preaching the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, I have people just stare at me going, where did this guy, I had a guy come up to me and say, how long have you been on that stuff? Another guy said, sort of like, are your parents into this too? And what happens for some of us, if we're still thinking 20 years ago, what happens is some of us go, wow, this culture's too hard. I'm going to go hide somewhere. Or there's others that just say, well, when they say these words, you know, it's like just kind of say these words, you know, and they kind of assume that everybody knows what's going on, but they don't really know. So they just get them to say some words. How many of you have ever heard somebody say something about praying some prayer to be saved, but they knew nothing of Christianity? In fact, what starts to happen is we begin to sound like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. It's like we're saying all the words we used to say, but the audience isn't at the capacity to hear what we're trying to say. And so really what would happen is the world in modernity would attack the spiritual by asking, is it true? In fact, that's how Christianity was attacked in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. In fact, look at what kind of apologetics books were written. It was like evidence, you know, that demands a verdict. And there'd be the debates and, oh yeah, well, let me just share with you how that all these evidences of the resurrection and, oh yeah, let me show you this too, because I know this, this, and this. And did you know this? And so you'd have all these great debates because really what the attack was, could you prove the veracity? Do you have evidence? But something's changed in our culture. Something's changed in our culture so that, you know what? When I try to push to somebody the truth claims of Christianity, sometimes they just look at me and they say things like, well, that's true for you. In fact, so let's just look at postmodernity. Postmodernity or postmodernism, as it sometimes is called, and it's really a bad term, is probably going to be skipped in just a little bit because it's not a very consistent term, but that's where we're at right now. There's a problem. And the problem is this, that thinkers don't know everything and thinkers know different things. And so what happened is at the end of 1945, the end of World War II, there began to be some real fissures in people's ability to think that we can figure out what's best for society, because in that course of World War II, we butchered like 90 million people. I mean, like 25 to 30 million alone that died in Asia between Japan and China. And then you start to spin in the globe and you got two atomic bombs in Japan. And then you got, you got scores of thousands, scores of tens of thousands of Americans who died in the Pacific and on ships in the Pacific. And then you go through India and then Africa and you get to Russia, and Russia's burying like a whole swath of Polish people. And then they're sending human waves. About 15 to 18 million Russians died in just like these wave type of attacks. And then you've got the Germans who they lost their 6 million soldiers, but then a whole nother swath of civilians. And then they themselves enacted ovens to butcher whole sects of people. The firebombings of Dresden and then the attack on London. And needless to say, society as a whole began to say, I don't know if we know what works best for us. And subtly under the surface, and really was pushed to the forefront with the information age, people began to say, we don't know everything and everybody knows different things. In fact, how many of you remember the first time you Googled something? Anybody remember that?
Let's
do present day Googling, all right? How many of you have ever Googled something and you got a bunch of intel and you just started to open up the windows you wanted to keep and you just clicked out of the ones you didn't like, and maybe you kept all the ones that agreed with you and got rid of the ones that disagreed with you? How many of you have done that? That's postmodernism. It's where you're not sorting through every ounce of truth, because what we're beginning to understand is we can't go through all truth claims. There's way too much information. You know what? I don't really know as much as I thought I know. And thinkers know different things. And so at the core of postmodernism, the problem is a truth problem. I had a girl come up to me and she said, "You are so arrogant to claim that you know what truth is." I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "You were like saying the law says." I said, "But I wasn't saying it's my law. It's God's law." She goes, "Yes, but it's your interpretation. And you know what? I just think you're so arrogant." I said, "So there's no law." She goes, "You know what? You know what's truth to me? Truth is what I can rationalize in my mind." I said, "This won't work." She said, "You know what? It sure seems to be working for me." I said, "Hold on. Guess what? I hate you. I'm going to kill you." She said, "You can't do that." I said, "How come?" She's like, "Well, you know, it's, she didn't want to say it, but she's trying to stumble around without saying it's against the law, but there's a truth problem. It's like, how do you have truth that works for all people, all times, all places?" That's what our culture is kind of saying. So remember, in just 20, 30 years ago, what was going on is most people were asking the question, "Is it true?" But that's not the question they're asking anymore. So when you make your truth claim, they're kind of like, "Great, that's good for you." In fact, I had a girl come up to me, and that's how she treated me. She was an East German, came over, foreign exchange student. She's about 19 years old. She came up, she goes, "Oh, I am so glad you found your truth." But there's not just a truth problem. There's a meaning problem. Guy in Indiana, he comes up to me. I just get done preaching. He goes, "Do you know what your problem is?" I go, "What?" He goes, "You actually interpret that Bible literally." I said, "You're right." He said, "That is such an old school method of interpretation." He said, you don't like to submit yourself to it. You actually impose your thinking and feeling on it, and you come up with this whole new organic way of thinking. It's not only a meaning problem, there's a guilt problem. What are you doing making my sister feel bad just because she's living with a guy? Don't you understand? Her husband, they don't even know where he's at. He used to beat her. He's the one that took off. They can't even find him to sign the papers. So why are you trying to make her feel so guilty? Because doesn't your God just want people to be happy? How many of you have heard any of that type of thinking? Would you lift your hand? So there's a truth problem. There's a meaning problem. There's a guilt problem. And the way that postmodernism affects our culture today, it attacks Christianity by saying, "Is it real?" That's why everyone wants to be authentic. That's why we've all got to get different tattoos to tell our individual stories. That's why I've got to get pierced different ways. That's why I want designer clothes. Just think of it. The niche market of the internet. I can find what I want to read about, and I can find what I want to watch, and I can find what I want to do, because at the very core, this culture is no longer asking Christianity, "Is it true?" But they're asking Christianity, "Is it real?" Are you really disciples of that Jesus? So do you just speak of Jesus, or do you live like Jesus? I mean, do you really care about people? Or do you just want converts? That's what our culture is doing. And so the way it really affects the culture of today, and I think that this even drips into some of our lives, is with the religious pluralism, the belief that one's religion cannot be the sole and exclusive source of truth, that there's two or more religions with mutually exclusive truth claims that are equally valid. I mean, it's like, okay, so you're this and you're that. Oh, great. We all can get along, right? Does this ever affect Christians? Yes or no? How does it affect Christians? I mean, how many of you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth, died, buried, rose again, and he lives with, and he sits at the right hand of God? How many of you believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation? So how does religious pluralism affect you? If you still believe in the exclusivity of Christ, how does religious pluralism affect you? How many of you ever get tired of being thought of as like a bigot. As you ever get tired of being thought of as somebody who's like narrow? I mean, why can't you just be like everybody else? So I'm on a plane. It's a red-eye flight. I just got done speaking about 15 times the week before. I'm tired. I just want to sleep. I got a little flight. I'm going to get in there at 4 a.m. and then I got to get rolling the next day. So I brought some earbuds. I'm going to sleep. In fact, nobody's sitting next to me. I'm really excited. And then he walks in. He's, 50-ish or so, and he's kind of a big dude, and he's super talkative, and I just knew. He's talking, everybody around is listening, because he's just demanding everyone's attention, and I just know, he's going to sit by me. He sat by me. And we're just listening. The couple rows ahead, on the other side of the aisle, a couple rows behind, and we're just all listening. He's just Mr. Talker, and he's just going. And I've already said my 25,000 words for the day. I'm just kind of staring. And all of a sudden he looks at me and goes, "So, what do you do for a living?" "Well, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." "Really? Are you Catholic or Protestant?" "Well, technically neither, but from your perspective, Protestant." Because, "Oh, I never know everything there is to know about Catholics and Protestants. I grew up Catholic, but I went to a Protestant university, and I took all the religion and philosophy classes, and you know what? I'm telling you what, Martin Luther should have left the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, all those indulgences and stuff, but you know what? Today, there's hardly any difference between the Roman Catholics and the Protestants. Don't you think we all should get along?" "Well," I said, "well, Martin Luther actually left the Roman Catholic Church because of what was written in the book of Romans and Galatians. Have you ever read the book of Galatians?" He goes, "I'm just fine." So I said, "So you haven't read it, I take it." He goes, "I am just fine." Now I have not said anything. I asked a question. "Have you read the book of Galatians?" And then he turns from talking to me and he starts talking to the lady on the other side of him about me. In such a loud voice that the rows ahead can hear, the aisle on the other side is listening, and the rows behind, so that everyone's staring at me. I mean, I just asked him if he read one book of the Bible, and everyone's looking at me like I'm some freak. I'm sitting here, I'm starting to laugh because I don't know what else to do. I'm kind of that nervous, like, ha 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 ha. And I'm thinking, he just ran me over. He just threw me out and ran me over again. How many times does a Christian have to get hit before they stop wanting to share their faith? Does religious pluralism impact this church? Yes or no? Sure does. It drips down so that some of us, we hold our tongue. We keep our voice. We don't want to speak because we don't want somebody to think that we're intolerant. We don't want somebody to actually know we believe that Jesus Christ is the only and the exclusive way of salvation. And so the way that postmodernism affects our culture is religious pluralism. But then really, not only religious pluralism, but relativism, the belief that truth is relative. You could have your truth and I've got my truth. And so phrases like this come out of people's lips. "Sure, it's true for you," or "all religions are basically the same," or "Jesus is not the only way." You can't say the Bible says. The law? Whose law? Hey, morality, it's such an individual thing. We're both consenting adults, right? Who's heard any of this before? So what starts to happen is some of us, we just go right up to this person and we're like, "Hey, the Bible says," and as we get ready and we say the Bible says, they say, "Well, what's the Bible?" And you say, "Well, it's actually, it's the word that God gave us." They say, "Well, what kind of God?" "Well, the God that is the creator of all." They're like, "So like the God force that's in all of us?" And like, "No, there's one true God. And so, and his son Jesus. So there's two gods?" No, it's called the Trinity, and there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So there's three gods. No, there's one God. And well, anyway, because he died for our sins. Sin says who? Well, the Bible. Well, the Bible. Who gave us that? God. God force. God what? And all of a sudden, some of our most sweet, good people are all tongue-tied because it might be that they actually don't know how to explain things like the Trinity and the deity of Christ and the inspiration of Scripture from the Bible because Well, honestly, it's just always been presumed truth. Because we've so enjoyed speaking to the choir and living in a conservative culture where everyone believes these things, so that when we come up to someone and say, hey, Jesus is the Son of God, they're like, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, and you're a sinner. Oh, I know, because God's Word says it. And would you like to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Oh, I need to. I don't know if I want to, but I need to. And so all of our argumentation and all of our thought process was, how do I address their will? But we don't know how to really explain the gospel. Because some of us, we're always speaking to those that are around us. So the relativism. But then also we see then how it affects us as humanism. It's just a preoccupation with humankind apart from God. It's just this intense selfishness. Life is all about me. I mean, how many more things can I buy from Apple with the letter I in front of it, right? They know marketing well, don't they? They understand how it's really about me. That we just celebrated the 30-year anniversary of the cell phone. And the creator of the cell phone said, this will be the ultimate tool of instant gratification. And was he not correct? And think about our culture. We want to download. It used to be, you know, for us conservatives, we had to wait till the movie finally got to a VHS, right? But you know what? Now we got it. We got a Redbox, or we can stream it, and we got all manner of different ways to just get what we want when we want, because humanism is a preoccupation of self, but then really a secularization. And the secularization is the minimizing of the religious. When people walk past the church or drive past the church, they don't mind as long as this church doesn't impact them. They're okay with you having your religion, but they just don't want this church to actually impact them. One McDonald's manager, he was interviewed. He said, what's your priorities? He said, well, on Sunday, it's God, family, McDonald's. But Monday through Saturday, it's McDonald's, family, God. It's the compartmentalization. It's like there's this world, and there's this world, and there's this world over here. But then we see with the mindlessness, the inability to view anything with any seriousness or thoughtfulness. One unsaved man wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. It was a critique on Western culture. Our culture is so loud, so electronic, so bright, that they push out any capacity to think about what's serious. Does this ever impact the church? Some of us, the reason why we're not sharp, some of us, why we're not clear in our communication, is because we're just as cloudy as they are. But the biggest problem of how postmodernism affects our culture is biblical illiteracy. Many folks have never held a Bible before. I can't tell you. When we first started with Brother Pettit, there was a distinct difference between the coast and the big cities and rural America. And you come into rural America and things would be about 10 years behind. But do you want to know something? Not anymore. If it's happening in Madison, if it's happening in really Madison Street, New York, or it's happening in Hollywood, guess what? The same day, people in Nebraska know about it. And there's been such a drowning out of the Bible, biblical illiteracy. And if we're not careful, some of those same things drip into the church, so that when we get talking to somebody and they stump us so quick when it comes to talks about the Trinity or talks about the deity of Christ or the authority and sufficiency of the Scripture, there's a problem, isn't there? This culture is so dripped into all of us. And so as we're thinking of giving the gospel to a post-Christian culture, a post-modern culture, we need to understand something, that there's been a progression. It used to be that people would say all knowledge comes from God. Then it used to be that knowledge, well, it comes from myself, but I've been flavored by a Judeo-Christian valued mindset. And so primarily our evangelism was addressing the will. But what we're seeing in a post-modern context is that there's a biblical illiteracy that is greater than it's ever been in the United States of America. The Bible has been pushed out of the public sphere. The Bible and its word is relegated to somebody's church building. The Bible does not impact society like once it used to do. And so what this all means is that, first of all, I want to just remind every single one of us that it's okay. The gospel still works today. I want you to know something. This is not anything new. This is actually first century Mediterranean. If you'll remind yourself of what it was like, Jesus Christ died, he's buried, he's raised up. Pentecost has already taken place. And now the apostles are going through the world. Can I tell you something? There was a group of folks that there was actually two worldviews that had collided. Some had a very condescending view of Paul. But there was another culture that was needing to be evangelized. And it's the Jews and God-fearing Greeks. You see, you've got the pluralism of the Romans and the Greeks, and then you've got the monotheism of Judaism and all these things. And guess what? The gospel worked in first century Mediterranean, and the gospel can still work today. I mean, honestly, we kind of like the old school evangelism. You know why? Because we just had to memorize a presentation. We liked it because we just had to know, like, okay, the Romans wrote, okay, this one, then this one, then this one, then this one, then this one. And people are creative. They come up with like the four laws or the four circles, or you just got to know these four things. But do you know what postmodernism is actually going to require of the church? The church just can't know a method of evangelizing. The church actually has to know the gospel. That's a good thing. We actually have to understand the Trinity. We actually have to understand substitutionary atonement. We actually have to understand words like regeneration and propitiation. You know what? It's actually a gift. It's really good for this era of the church to dig back in and realize that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. The gospel still works. It's just going to take a little bit more time. We're actually going to have to take the time to really get people up to speed. In fact, in Paul's world, he gave us an example, and you could study this later, but in Mars Hill, he gives us this example of how do you give the gospel to somebody that has a pluralistic view on religion? How is it that you give the gospel? And what did he do? He just started working his way through. He establishes God as the creator of the universe. He stresses the sovereignty of God, how God is over all. He establishes God as self-existent and self-sufficient. He contrasts humans with God, but then he develops man's problem, he develops a need, and then he says God is the solution to the problems of man. And can I tell you something? In our culture, people are trying every different philosophy. They're trying every different experiment. They're trying every different diversion. And can I promise you something? Every one of those diversions will not deliver. They're dead ends. Go buy your stuff, sir. Does your materialism save you and give you peace? Run down the road of hedonism. Does your immorality satisfy your soul? Go ahead and become president. What about after your 8 years? Are you happy now? Everything this world delivers as good news is actually fool's gold. The only good news is that there's a God who came to this earth and he died and he was buried and he rose again. And because of the death of Jesus Christ, we can have a right relationship with God, and the Spirit of God can now dwell in us and change us from the inside out. So what we're trying to do up to this point is I'm just trying to make a case that it could be that the reason why we're stumbling around in sharing our faith with others is we're addressing the will, and we're talking to them in a language they're not understanding because the words we say don't even make sense. So can I just conclude with a couple suggestions? First of all, communicate the gospel with clarity. People must understand exactly what you're saying. Probably what's done a lot for me to really grasp this is trying to plant a church in Salt Lake City, Utah. Okay, when I say the word Salt Lake, what do you think of? No. Okay, if you were to go to Mormons.org and there's question and answers, Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? What do you think they say?
Yep.
Do you know what they mean by that, though? This is what they mean. They mean that the Heavenly Father, that's their favorite term for God, the Father, as we would know it. The Heavenly Father procreated with the Heavenly Mother an unbelievable amount of soul babies or soul children. Of those, there would be myself, you, Satan, Jesus. And we were all these soul babies that, well, for us to be God, because that's the goal of the Mormon religion. In fact, the phrase that sums it up, they say it this way. They say, as God once was, man, as God once was, man may become God. So they're saying like, so as God once was, that's us. And then if we keep on striving and we persevere through trials, then maybe one day we can be a God and we too can have a Heavenly Mother and we can have our own world that we would then procreate these soul babies and then we'd set up a system for them then to be redeemed. And so what happened was, is all these soul babies, some of the ones that kind of came to the surface, Lucifer, he actually proposed that what should happen is that the Heavenly Father just takes care of all these problems and all the sin of man and just kind of just make it real easy for them. And Jesus, though, had a proper understanding that man only is worthy of being God after they've gone through trials. And so he said, I'll model how to go through trials. I'll come to this earth and I'll go through the trial of being a human and I'll go through the trial and I'll model for them and I'll let them crucify me and I'll be the best example for them. So they actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God just like I am a Son of God. Is that biblical orthodox? I mean, is that orthodox? Is that correct? Is that good theology? Yes or no? So if I was to walk up to a Mormon and say, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? They would say what? What would they say? So why don't you just pray this prayer? Maybe they don't quite understand. Do you know what's going on in our culture? It used to be everyone was on the same page. But now we say words that they don't even understand. I mean, I just got done preaching. I thought it was a clear gospel message, right? Because I'm always clear, right? I get done. I walk up to this girl after the service. I said, so when were you saved? According to what we just heard, when did you get saved? She said, well, I was 9 years old. And like, I was going by a pool. And I fell in. And I cried out to God, and this person pulled me out. And I just knew that God loves me, and He saved me. Is there any pastors here that ever, like you're like, did you just hear what I said? You know, our terms meant two different things. Take the time to figure out if they're understanding what you're saying. Communicate the gospel with clarity. In fact, take the time to explain the big picture. What are the essentials of the gospel? In fact, there we could do a whole nother session on what is the gospel. And I like to answer it with just these questions. Who is Jesus? What did He do? Why did He do it? How do we know? What's to be our response? That's how we know the gospel. Or four words, God, man, Christ, response. What is the gospel? How can we know the gospel? Do they understand the gospel? Do they understand the whole picture that God is the creator? He's the originator. We've fallen, but Jesus Christ is the means by which we get a redemption. And then we can have a restored relationship with God. How does the Christian manner of looking at life's most basic questions of where did I come from and where am I going and why am I here? How does the Christian's perspective differ from their perspective? And how is it that putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is more than just getting an escape route out of eternal punishment, but literally living in submission to God? Take the time as we're giving the gospel to people in a postmodern, post-Christian context. Don't be put off by what they don't know. Don't be put off by the fact that they say different things, but actually ask questions. Actually go after the hearts of those that you're giving the gospel to and then communicate the gospel with credibility. Find their defeater beliefs and expose them. Actually be okay with coming to somebody with the most basic presuppositions. There's a God. He's revealed Himself in Scripture. And therefore, I believe that this will answer all the questions we need to know. So what I think is sometimes we're a little bit insecure about somebody bringing up something we don't know. Can I tell you that the best answer to that is that you would just engage people and you'd let them stump you? Why do you think I'd say that? Because you know what, Christian? If you get stumped, you're going to have to go back to the Bible and you're going to have to realize that, guess what? We have everything we need in Christ Jesus. And that the Word of God is still enough and God's Word still works. Do you know, I've been trying to be very intentional with this for about 4 to 5 years. And you know what has been so exciting is I feel like I'm really starting to get some real foundation in talking to people about the gospel. Guys, can I just shoot it straight to you? I'm not perfect, okay? I mess up all the time. But that's okay, Christian. You have what you need. And as God exposes something you don't know through somebody you're trying to tell the truth to, that's a good thing. Because we don't have to be afraid. The truth is God's word. Thy word is truth. So here's this guy. He came from Iran. Been over the United States for about 10 years. He had this blend of Islam and this Christian do-goodism, kind of a blend of Oprah Winfreyism and Tolly. I don't know if you've ever heard Tolly. It's like he does this course on miracles and it's kind of this guy that Oprah has been pushing. And so he comes to me and he's asking very difficult questions. In fact, he asked some questions about the Trinity that, you know, I was kind of like joking about the Trinity earlier. That was me. I'm stumbling around, I'm trying to give like illustrations, you know, egg and water and Trinity and triangle stuff, and I'm like, Trinity, you know, God, three persons, one God. And he's just staring at me. He goes, I don't really think you understand this. So I go home and I stayed up late. Came back the next day and we walked to the Trinity. He goes, oh, yeah. Okay. I said, see, you don't believe in the Trinity because Allah is this, and but Allah doesn't have a component that the one true God does, and that's the component of love. Because actually you talk about the severity and the justice of Allah, but you don't understand that really the Christian God, the one of the Bible, is not only is he holy and just, but he's a God of love. And in order for there to be love, there has to be more than one. You see, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father. And these Trinitarian passages, there's three or four of them that talk about them, all three being there. And then there's other passages where Jesus says, I and my Father are one. And then we see that the Spirit and the Father are one. And so guess what? If A equals B and C equals B, then A equals C as well. And we start going through all these talks about the Trinity. And he goes, okay, I get it. And he said, now this is what I don't understand. And then he brought up a whole nother topic. And you know, we did this for 4 nights in a row. These long conversations. And it was the first time I finally got it. You know what, Will? It's time to grow up. It's time to know what you believe, Will. Stop repeating what other people have said. Start knowing your Bible, Will. Some of us like the old school because we could just remember 3 or 4 verses about the Romans Road. But you know what God might be calling this generation to? To actually know our Bible so that we can actually speak with credibility. It's okay if they throw something at you that you can't understand or you're not sure how to answer. That's just where God wants you personally to really begin to study. Don't back away from the truth. You don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to be afraid. This Word works. It's been around a long time. It's a sword. It's a hammer. It's a light. You can trust God's Word. In fact, there's something in you that's craving to know God's Word because Christians want to know the Word. So go for it. So communicate the gospel. Communicate it with really clarity. Make sure they understand, but credibility. Don't back away. Expose, find out why they can't believe. It's been such a great help. Somebody, I was listening to somebody talk about this, and this lady, she comes up to me, and I'd never been here before. It was just, I wasn't going to back away. So why don't you believe in Christianity? She goes, well, I can never believe in a religion that would advocate so much murder. I mean, just think about all the people that died in the name of Jesus, like the Crusades. And I hadn't even heard this before, but it was just in the kind of the, it didn't make sense. I said, well, ma'am, that's why I can't believe in atheism. All the people are killed in the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia and China with Mao and Stalin. I mean, those were atheists. Look who they killed. I can't trust that stuff. But what you do is you really take the time to listen. What is it you're defeater? What is it that won't let you believe in Christianity? And boil it all the way back around that they just don't want to live in submission to God, but then communicate the gospel with plausibility. You know, their hope will only be realized with the gospel. Identify with them, with the fallen world that needs redeemed. I think sometimes we run into people that are different than us. And I've actually met, what I've come to realize is that I've met some really kind people that actually are passionate about hurting people. And they look different than me, and they're unsaved. And I think sometimes we're so put off by appearance that we can't just simply say, you know what? I'm so glad that you care about those kids in Africa. If you can identify with something that's biblical, don't do. You know what I mean? But then show them that it only comes about correctly through Jesus Christ. Connect it back to the master plan of what God is doing. Let me just keep going, but to communicate the gospel of transparency. And really what I want to communicate there. Remember what the postmodern asks? They say, is it real? That's really the question. Charlotte does not need any more church buildings. Wouldn't you agree? Charlotte does not need any more professional clubs. Charlotte needs authentic Christians who care. We just love people. Just love people. Sorry about the slides being cut off on the end. The postmodernist asks, is it real? Do you know that trials are the greatest apologetic a Christian can use? Okay, let me tell you something. Our culture is messed up. Did you know that? All you got to do is just listen to them try to make movies, try to write songs, try art. And the brokenness spills out. When's the last time you actually cried over a neighbor? Do you know they're hellbound without Christ?
That's right.
I mean, your coworker that's gay, if they don't find Jesus, if they don't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, I mean, don't you ever get tired of driving around being angry at sinners? I mean, brokenhearted, like if they don't hear of Jesus, do you know that everything they try is not going to work? Do you know Jesus really is the only way to have a right relationship with God? Do you really believe that? Then don't be put off by all their false hopes. Don't be angry at them for trying all the false ways. Let them into your life. Start loving and showcasing that Jesus Christ really is the only way. You see, postmodernism attacks Christianity by saying, is it real? And as you just open your... When you go through stage 4 cancer, can I tell you something? You are showcasing Jesus Christ. It's not about you clamoring and clawing to stay here on this earth. It's about you making a way for them to understand that you believe there's a heaven. When your kid wanders away from the faith, you don't have to hide. You can actually let them see how that's not shattering your faith. When you are financially strapped, you don't have to be ashamed. You can actually say, well, this is how Christians go through poverty. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is enough? Well, then let a lost world see it. I was buying a truck, fast deal. My brother-in-law used to work for Ford, and so I get a deal, and I just ran over there to buy this truck. I drove like 6 hours, and the guy looked at me and goes, you must have a lot of kids. I said, yeah, I forget how many we had at that time. Yeah, 3 or 4. And I said, what about you? He goes, and his head just drops. He goes, my kid got hit by a car a couple years ago. And died. I said, well, how, and I say, he's married. I said, well, how are you and your wife doing? He goes, terrible. We're going to get a divorce. We don't even know how to handle this. And then out of the blue, he says this. And the guy who owned this Ford dealership was actually a guy that got saved in a meeting and that we knew from before. And this worker looks at me and goes, you tell me how my boss can be watching his wife die from breast cancer. And how can he be so joyful? Have you ever been in that circumstance where it bumps that spike, you know? It's like slow pitch. What? It was like, I was there for a purpose, wasn't I? That was a divine appointment. He just set it up. Why is it that my boss can have so much joy? I looked at him, I said, sir, why don't you and I go to lunch? And why don't you let me show you from God's word how you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone? We go over a little greasy spoon, and I turn over the placemat. I don't even know if I had a Bible or anything. I mean, I was just going to go buy a truck and run back. I got to preach that night. I'm writing out the gospel like a bridge track type thing. And I'm looking at him and go, I said, man, do you need to be saved? And I said, no, do you want to be saved? And he goes, I have to be saved. Okay, it wasn't because I'm a super evangelist, because I'm not. Okay, guys? You want to know what was going on? Is that it was a Christian living out his position in Jesus Christ. And when we get mad at neighbors because their trash cans are on our property, when their car is leaking oil in their driveway, when their dog comes over and you can fill in the blanks, we've missed it. Because this culture is asking, is it real? And the trials that we let other people see, it breaks us of pride and self-righteousness and makes us live the truth of the gospel. You see, trials accompanied with a gracious spirit open up an opportunity for evangelism. We did not even talk about what the essential elements of the gospel were. I'm assuming you know those. But I did want us to think this, that some of us, our brains think that this culture is too hard. But it could be that we're just approaching it from a direction of addressing the will, and they're not even up to speed to know what the terms mean. So take some time to communicate the gospel clearly. Make sure they understand. That's why I love, by the way, the exchange. Evangelistic Bible studies are a great way to give the gospel in today's culture. Communicate it clearly. Communicate it with plausibility. How is it? Take time to answer the questions. If they say things like, I can't believe in the gospel because I don't think, then that's where God wants you to study. That's where God wants you to get smarter. That's where God wants you to gain skill. But then communicate the gospel not only with clarity, not only with credibility, but with plausibility and then transparency, because that's how we answer the question, is it real? Okay. We just went through a ton of stuff. Okay, I know that. But maybe a couple things stick. And if there was these two things, then I'd be thrilled. Number one, the gospel still works today. Number two, when I come up to something that I don't know how to explain, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. That's where God wants me to dig. And God in His sovereignty is going to bring the right people at the right time. You do not need a PhD in apologetics before you can give the gospel. Go give the gospel. And what happens is you'll see God do great works in through His gospel, because it's the power of God in salvation. And God will illustrate what you need to know, when you need to know, and how you need to know. Aren't you glad God is in control? Were you served at all tonight? I hope you were. If you need these notes, go to our website, get them. You can get the it's really part two of actually four. And you can get those and just kind of study those on your own. Let's pray together.